Welcome to the Release City Church podcast. We hope this message today inspires you, strengthens your faith, and helps give you perspective to see how God is moving in your life. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the message.
Welcome to church, everybody. Welcome to Release City. So glad you're up in the house today. How many are thankful for this house? I'm thankful. I don't know how everybody else does it, but I'm so thankful for this family, and I'm looking forward to new member Sunday. I love how he said that. You just get something different when you stand up and go, "It's mine." Amen. Amen. I just believe that's just an extra milestone that we get to be a part of, and it's gonna be great. It's gonna be a great day. Well, are you ready to get into the Word today? Amen, amen. If you brought your Bibles, let's go to the book of Acts today. No props today, no doors, no tables, nothing to remind you that lunch is right after this. It's all you get's me today, me and the Word, amen. And sometimes that's all you need, amen? Amen. Acts chapter 3, as you're turning there, let's just pray. Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence. God, we don't take it lightly, and we definitely don't take it for granted. God, for these next few moments around your Word, God, I ask that you would reveal your Son to us in a way like we've never seen before. And God, may your Word reveal to us clearly your plan, your purpose, and your destiny for each one of our lives, where you've placed us. And God, may we do that to the best of our ability with your anointing on our lives. Be with us around these few moments, God, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Acts chapter 3, got quite a bit of information to share with you today. I'm really excited about today's message. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to read quite a few verses of Scripture, so just read along with me, or it can be on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you today. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day, everybody say each day. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, get up and walk." Then Peter looked at the lame man by the right hand, took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. As he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then, everybody say then. The miracle doesn't stop there. Then, walking, leaping, and praising God, he went into the temple with them. All the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. When they realized he was the lame beggar they had seen so often at the Beautiful Gate, they were absolutely astounded. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. I think that's interesting. That did not stand out to me until earlier this week, but right there it said that he was holding tightly to Peter and John. I think it's interesting to note and to highlight today that wherever we receive the miracle, wherever God steps in and begins to move something in our life that has been stuck, we need to hold on to where we got that from. Hello. It said Peter and John were involved in making sure that he got healed, and then he got up, leaping, jumping, all those things, but he stayed put. Hello. How often God does something for us, something that we had prayed for him to do, and then we jump out in front of him and leave the place where we actually met him at. What verse was I at? Yeah, there it is. Verse 12, sorry. I just got taken by that holding tightly to Peter and John. Peter saw his opportunity. This is what happened next. Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. "People of Israel," he said, "what is so surprising about this? And why stare at us, as though we had made this man walk by our own power or godliness? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. I love how he applies the pressure right here to the religious people, reminding them of their past. He said, this is the same Jesus whom you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. Oh, and by the way, in case you forgot, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact. Amen. There's a lot going on right here. A lot of smack talk, but it's good talk. Amen. Smack talk's good when you're under the anointing. Amen. Some of you are like, I need it to be the anointing, not my flesh. There you go. That's a good sign right there. That's a good start. Verse 16, through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. Verse 6 is the verse that I want to emphasize and just land on for just a few moments before we continue on. Where it said, but Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. Everybody say what I have. I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of the Nazarene, get up and walk. I want to speak to you for the next few moments from this simple subject. No fuel, no fire. No fuel, no fire. Reach over and touch your neighbor. Tell them, say, you can't give what you don't have. Can't give what you don't have. Quick survey around the room. Have you ever had a buddy or a friend that said these words? Hey, man, let me borrow $20 till Friday. Isn't that irritating? Because it's coming from somebody who works at the same place you do typically, and they make the same amount of money you do, and they're asking you for $20. My response is, hey, bro, you don't need a $20 bill. You need a budget. Amen. Amen. Let me just give you a personal principle that I have lived by most of my life. Are you ready for it? This is going to help some of you out. I don't loan money. I don't loan money. Everybody say loan. I don't loan money. This is how I look at it. But if I have it to sow, I'll let it go. Because I would much rather God bring the return than me standing around on the sidewalk outside of work waiting on you to bring me the $20 that you conveniently forgot about. And the church said, amen. Yeah. If I have it to sow, I'll let it go. Because I learned a long time ago, I can't really give something that I don't have. Amen. Let me say this. Being in a place where we're able to lend money is something that we understand in the natural. We understand. If I have it, I'll lend it. I'll give it to you. But also at the same token, not being able to give something that we don't have also applies to our spiritual life. Here's what I believe most Christians have lost sight of. The world that we are living in, ladies and gentlemen, is dying and in desperate need of God. Yes. It's true. I say this all the time. There's absolutely nothing that God created and put life in. Trees, flowers, there is absolutely nothing that God created that is capable of sustaining itself apart from God. And that includes you. You might sustain for a little while, working to pay the bills, have a little extra, do a little extra. You might sustain that for a while. But if you're not putting God first, eventually your house will come crumbling down. As a matter of fact, Colossians 1:17, this is not on the screen, I added this later. It says, he is before all things, and in him and through him all things hold together. There is your life, your marriage, your relationships with family, relationships with your kids. It is not sustainable, successfully sustainable apart from God, period. We try so hard to run this game called life on our own, and we go to him when we feel like we need him. Baby, you need him every day. Every single day. The world is dying and people are hurting and desperately need the power of God. Let's say that together. What the world needs, what the world needs now is not just love, pure love. It's the power of God. That's what the world needs. Amen. Period. Oh, they need love, the love of God. John 3:16. For God so loved. They need that, but they don't understand that unless we help them and show them. Somebody said, that's my responsibility. They need the power of God, but I'm afraid that all we've done as the church most recently over the past several years is we've raised up a bunch of powerless, shallow Christians who are okay with just coming to church and checking the box. Don't shout me down. I know it's true and it's all good because he told me to say it. Listen, we might feel better about ourselves for just a few days. You might go home, have a nice meal, feel good about yourself because you checked the box. But for whatever reason, because you left and got no power, no fuel, no fire. You step back into about Tuesday, Wednesday, and you kind of slide back into your same cycle of sin. Listen, back in the day, country churches used to say this little statement, much prayer, much power. We just dated ourselves. The gray shows, ain't it? Little prayer, little power. No prayer, no power. I came to tell you today that the reason most Christians have no power to give is because they haven't spent enough time in the presence of God to receive the power for themselves. You can't give something you don't have. No fuel, no fire. You know why it seems like life has us running at such a fast pace? It's because the enemy wants to keep you and I busy so we don't have enough time to sit at the feet of Jesus. And for most of us, Sundays are the only time, unfortunately, we're sitting under the teaching of the gospel. And sometimes we'll actually let our Monday through Friday schedule bleed into the weekend, and we'll take Saturday for us, but then to do what we want to do, and then we'll take our Sunday away from God and trying to go ahead and get a jump on the week. No fuel, no fire. No fire. Back when we don't do that too much down here in Florida. The one thing I loved about Dad is it didn't matter if it was 90 degrees outside, that brother would build a fire out back. Yes, crazy. I mean, he would collect firewood so he could build a fire. Now, back when we lived in North Carolina, we would use those other months to collect the firewood so when it got cold, we had a little heat. What do we do with our spiritual lives? You should be storing up fuel.
Come on, that's a good word. That's a good word. Collective.
You don't know, because seasons, we know when the season, we know we're going to get about 1 or 2 days of winter in Florida. But even in the north, they know typically when that season will start. You don't know when your season of cold and dry is going to step into your life. You better have some wood on the shelf under the carport to put a little something in there to start burning. I'm not just talking about kindling wood, y'all. I'm talking about getting into his word. Listen, this world does not need another podcast quote for us to share on social media. What the world needs is the presence and the power of God reestablished how it was always designed to be. And I love this story in Acts chapter 3 because it's giving us a glimpse into what started out just to be an ordinary day for Peter and John. Going to the 3:00 service. The Bible says there's a lame man that gets brought there every day and he's left in the same space, same place. Imagine being in the same place every day, being stuck there with nothing to look forward to. Can I tell you that's how most people are living today? Stuck with no hope for tomorrow. They're living their lives hopeless with nothing to look forward to. No hope in the future. No hope for promotion. No hope for a better day. This is exactly what's happening in this story. And I love what the Bible says in Acts 3, in Acts 3 verse 4. Peter and John looked at him intently and Peter said, what? Look at us. When I read this, it hit me that before Peter addressed his legs, he addressed his eyes. Before he addressed the obvious, Peter needed to shift this man's perspective. The Bible or theologians believe he was around the age of 40. Before he addressed the obvious, he said, I need to shift your perspective. And he said, look at us. See, in other words, he was saying, before I deal with your condition, I need to deal with your perception. I want to deal with the way you see yourself. A lot of the reasons we can't get unstuck out of our cycles is because we can't get our eyes off of our cycle and off of ourselves. When you start looking at Jesus and less on what you're going through, Jesus will show you the way out. Yeah, but I need to see to do it. No, you don't. That's called do it. Walk. I'm not walking by faith. If you got to see the step, that's not counting on God to bring you through the step. And I can't help but think that this particular story in Acts gives us a glimpse of what society, our society today, is really supposed to look like. Because see, we're supposed to be beautiful, but instead, we're broken. Amen. We're broken people. When God created this, the heavens and the earth, all the way back to Genesis, everything that he did, he said, it is good. Everything he did, it is good. It's beautiful. Looking around these United States, things aren't so beautiful. Somebody said, why are you being negative, Pastor? No, I'm being truthful. The Bible says it will get worse before it gets better. So you hold on to that mirage if you want to. But as long as you're holding tightly to Jesus and trusting him to lead you through, you will get through this chaos. Nudge your neighbor, tell him, say, we're going to get through. And here's Peter and John. They pull up on this man. And they basically say, I know you're stuck, but God loves you so much, and he won't leave you where you're at. He wants to change everything. I just wonder today if we as the church got outside of our comfort zones, got outside of our church preferences, and were willing to look people eye to eye with empathy. I wonder what would change. I wonder what would happen. If we sat down and had dinner with people who don't vote like us, amen, don't dress like us, don't go to the same denominational church as us, I wonder what kind of impact we would have and actually make a difference in this world. You know, that's really what Charlie was trying to do. Peter said, look at me. As I was reading this week, I had this thought that this is exactly what ministry is supposed to be. This is what ministry looks like. No matter who walks up on this platform to deliver the word, whether it's me, Adam, somebody else, it doesn't matter. Essentially, what we're saying is, look at me. Not look at me to worship me, but look at me so I can show you who I'm looking at. See, true ministry is all about putting yourself on display so that others can see the Jesus in you. That's not just my responsibility. You have more contact with people than I do. I just can only get what we can cram in the room for now. What's the old saying? You, not maybe, you really are the only Jesus people will see. Your only Bible people will ever read. You just got to make sure it's not your preference and misguide people. Hello. When I read this story, I couldn't help but think that what if this is this man's first time ever having an interaction with somebody with a higher perspective? I don't know about you, but I don't like being around Debbie Downers. I don't like being around people who look like they've been sucking persimmon sandwiches. Just sour about everything. When you get exposed to the presence of the power of God, he'll clean that mess up. See, there's a few things that stood out to me in this story that I want to share with you, and then we're going to go home. In verse 2 of chapter 3, Luke writes, a lame man from birth was being carried in. Now, when I read lame from birth, everybody say from birth. It dawned on me that there are people who maybe at some point were in an accident. Maybe they were in a car accident or a gunshot wound. And now they have this disability that requires them to go through rehab to relearn how to walk. See, relearning how to walk is one thing, but being a grown man, never having walked a day in your life, that's a completely different story. I was thinking about when Ansley was a baby, and she began the crawling stage, and you know, you got to put everything, you got to baby-proof your house, right? We'd already done this two other times, so we were pretty good at it. So I remember when she started that, and then I remember when it was time to, where she'd pull herself up on things, and it was time to, you know, put your fingers out and let her grab a hold of them like a trike, right? And you're trying to help her do what? Trying to help her walk. Did y'all know that it takes most, it takes pretty much most babies anywhere from 12 to 18 months to just to walk? That's over a year. And what hit me about this statistic was the fact that this man had never walked a day in his life. What takes a baby 12 to 18 months, this man did instantly with the power of God. You ever seen a deer be born or a calf? And they shake it on baby now. You know what I'm saying? They're just like, they're silly looking. And babies, they do the same thing. You stand them up, let them go, and they bounce. And if you're like us, you know, you didn't change that diaper as frequent, so there was a little extra cushion back there. I'm just playing. We were good about that. Amen. Y'all know me, OCD, yeah. Listen, this man immediately stood up on his feet. Then let's look back at verse 7 and 8. It said, then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, everybody say, as he did. As he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God as they went into the temple. Amen. When I read this, it hit me. The miracle wasn't just the fact that he gained strength, that he gained the strength to stand, but the fact that he actually got up and started jumping. I can see Anzi Grace. Anzi Grace, jump, baby. Right? Any baby. This man had never, he had never known what it felt like to try to stand in his own strength. Amen. The Holy Spirit showed me something else. He said the other part of this miracle was the fact that he was instantly transformed from a beggar to a praiser. Amen. Immediately. This is a huge problem that I've noticed in the church, because for most Christians, once God answers the prayer that we've been expecting, that we've been praying for, because we just expect him to do it, then once he does, we just forget about it. It's no big deal. Why? Because we just expected him to do it. It's like no big deal. This man had been carried and placed every day all of his life for 40 plus years. I remember asking God one time, why is it that we as Christians do that? We pray, you respond, you meet the need, and we just carry on like it wasn't nothing. And this is what he said. He said, it's a spirit of entitlement. It's a spirit of entitlement. Hear me. When God opens the door for a new job, when he brings the promotion that you've been praying for, don't forget about him. Let me say it another way. When God puts motion to an area of your life, did I just lose power? There. Don't move. When God puts motion to an area of your life that used to be stuck, don't forget to give God praise. The second thing that stood out was the second half of verse 2. Not only was he lame from birth, but it said he was carried there every day. This got me thinking. If this man was placed outside of the temple every day, surely this was not the first time that Peter and John saw him. I'll take it even further. This, how do I say it? Die. Yeah, I'm going to. Jesus also had walked by him. Jesus also walked by him. Why didn't he heal him? Because he wanted somebody that represents him to do it. It's cool. Bring people to the church. We'll lay hands on them. We'll believe for a healing. You've got the same power that I do. You should. You have access to it, whether or not you flip the switch to get in on the action. Pastor B, will you pray for my friend? I sure will, but I need you to pray first. Listen, the Bible doesn't say that this was the first time that they saw the man. It does not say that. But if you know anything, a little something about the book of Acts, you got your seatbelts on, by the way, today? I forgot to tell you to buckle up. It's going to get tight, but it's right. Listen, what Acts 3 does show us is that this was the man's first encounter with Peter and John after Acts chapter 2. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Acts and you're wondering what about the significance of Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 is when the fire fell. Acts chapter 2 is when the power fell. No fuel, no fire. Why couldn't, if this wasn't the first, surely it wasn't the first time they saw him. They didn't have the fire. They had not been in the room yet. Hold on. Here's what I'm talking about. The Bible records that 120 people gathered together in what we know as what? The upper room. And when they got there, in one mind, in one accord, something happened. Stop. Do you know why we miss out on that same experience? Is because we're not in one mind and one accord. We're in our mind looking at our preference, and you're not crossing every T and dotting every I. The other half of that is you don't have no fuel, so how can you produce fire? Waiting on us to come in here and give you a little something to put on the... Hold on. In case y'all didn't know, something has shifted in your pastor for the good. Somebody say, one mind, one accord brings the fire. It will. Listen, in order to understand what took place in Acts chapter 2, you've got to have the context of Acts chapter 1. Let's go there. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. I'm going to read it real quick. Here we go. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, this is Jesus with his disciples, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift. Everybody say the gift. He sends you the gift that he promised. I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Fast forward about 10 days, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says this, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, say suddenly. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. And it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Real quick, I want to give you the recipe for what this world needs, and it's called revival. Revival is not when the world gets right. Revival is when the saints get right. How can we produce fire out there if we ain't got no fuel? Hello, somebody. Revival will bring the fuel, and he'll bring the fire. Okay, y'all ain't ready for that. Real quick, recipe for revival. Number one, unity. Unity. I'll give you an analogy. Fish thrive in water. Seed thrives in soil. The devil thrives in division. I think I heard y'all talking about that this morning in your prayer time. I don't remember exactly what was going on, but I did walk in on. Fish thrive in water, seed thrives in soil. The devil thrives in division. Give him something to thrive in. He'll take over. In your house. Can't figure out why it's chaotic and divided. Listen, The devil specializes in dividing people. Think about the state of our union. It's not. Think about the state of our nation. It looks more like the divided states of America. That's changing, though. Listen, the fastest way to suffocate the devil is create unity. It's the fastest way. Write that down. The fastest way to suffocate the devil or the plan in your home that he has for you is to create space and cultivate unity. Why? Because the devil's plan can't prevail where unity is present. Amen. The devil's plan cannot prevail where unity is present. Amen. And where there is unity, the presence of God is very close. Amen. Where there is division, the enemy is all up in your business. Let me say this, the devil's not dumb. He knows the Bible. He knows that Psalms 133:3 says this, that where there is unity, God commands the blessing. Why is he trying to bring division in our nation and in our country? Because where there is unity, God commands there to be a blessing. Amen. Our nation has been blessed before. Come on, bro. The greater the disunity, less of the blessing. Amen. Church, we have a responsibility. If you're looking to the government to bring the unity, you are sadly mistaken. I don't care what side of the aisle you sit on. It was never the government's responsibility to bring the unity. I saw more disunity from people who called themselves followers of Jesus after the assassination of Charlie. I don't care what you think. I'm going to say it again. Anybody that glorifies and celebrates murder, evil is in your heart. Amen. Period. Amen. Period. Amen. You can get mad at me, send me a letter, email, I don't care. Send it to I don't care, releasecitychurch.org. I promise you I'll never get it. Somebody's got to tell the truth. The devil knows when we come together, we have power. Amen. What was Charlie trying to do? Sit down and bring people together. Amen. And it cost him his life. You don't think the devil is out to destroy and kill over the thing of bringing unity? Please. Amen. Listen. Let's declare this together. I rebuke division. I rebuke it in my home. I rebuke division in my family. I rebuke division in this house. In Jesus' name. I don't know what you do in your house, but I'm going to tell you, in this house, it will not be tolerated. We'll talk about that on October 19th. We talk about that in new membership. We will not tolerate division. I got some people who will have a conversation with you. You got to take it serious. Lay your preference down. Lay your pride down. There's a world that's dying. They need the power of God. We got to get the fuel so we can bring the fire. The second thing you got to have for revival, the second part of that recipe, you got to have unity. You got to have a sound. Acts 2:2. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roar, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. In the past, when the churches prayed for the wind of the Spirit, if you've been around in church a long time, you've heard this lingo, the wind of the Spirit. What they were really asking for is a sound, because revival has a sound. Can I tell you what starts revival? When the team says, just you, and you start singing, I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. That's what brings revival, the unity. It's a sound. And it said, it filled the house. God told me to tell you, when your house is unified, he'll fill it. When your house and your family is unified, he'll fill it. Let's give him something to fill. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like, everybody say like. Like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. I thought, why didn't the writer just say it was wind? And God said, because it wasn't wind. It was like wind. So I asked the question, well, if it wasn't wind, what was it? And he said, it was me breathing in the room. It was me breathing in the room. And my breath sounded like a mighty rushing wind. Throughout Scripture, the Bible teaches us that God's breath in a place, that God's breath in a place makes dead things come alive. Amen. We could go through Scripture. I could just tell you times where the wind came, the bones, they begin to rattle. If you've got areas in your life that are dead, you need to call on the wind of God, the breath of God, to blow. I'm talking about breath in your business, breath in your marriage, breath in your womb. Why? Because where God's breath is, there is life. Genesis chapter 2. I told you we're going to be all over the map today. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 7 says this, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Then we're going to move to John chapter 20. Everybody say the breath of God. Pause as you're turning there. John chapter 20. If you're not turning, act like you're turning. Amen? John 20, verse 22. Whew, man, 50-year-old eyes is getting real, y'all. There it is. Then he breathed on them. Say, he breathed. Breathe. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Let me just back up and give you a little more context. Verse 21. Again, he said, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, what happens for most Christians, when things start coming together and things start working out, we forget to include God in the equation. It's true. And I got to ask, what good is it if I find a little bit of success, but God hasn't breathed into it? What good is a marriage if God hasn't breathed on it? I know you got your wedding dress and your cake and all, and you got your family and your friends, but what good is it if God hasn't breathed on it? You've just got a contract. And marriage is not a contract, it's a covenant. Not just between two people, there's a third person. A three-corded braid cannot be undone. As long as you include God in it, there is absolutely nothing you can't get through. I didn't say the problems won't come. I didn't say you wouldn't make stupid choices and decisions that put a little strain on the braid. But I'm telling you, as long as God is, you're wrapped around God, your marriage will be successful. I promise. I thought y'all would shout me down on that one, but it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Y'all must have perfect marriages. Y'all pray for your pastor. Man, y'all serious. Okay. Listen, I believe the reason that our nation is so divided, it's not the fault of the government, it's the fault of the church. Amen. Dropping the ball. Amen. It's because the church is breathless and powerless. And I'm telling you, for this ministry, you're going to get some fuel when you walk in the door. And it ain't going to be just when the music starts or the preacher speaks. You're going to get it as soon as you walk in the door, because we've been in here 45 minutes before you ever got here praying for you, so that when you walk through the door, you will feel the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You may not know what it is right away, but I just believe that your heart is going to be tenderizing when you walk in these doors. God's going to do a work in your life every time. Every time. Can I tell you the reason why most Christians can gather in churches on the weekends and still live in their cycles of sin? Because although we're gathering, we're not experiencing the power. We've gathered, but we're not experiencing the power. Say it with me, no fuel, no fire. What's the fuel? The power of the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, that's the fuel that we need. We feel good about gathering, and when the truth is, there are people out there dying. You feel good that you came in here, took a little note, tipped God in the offering, got a word, made some message notes, got a quote to share on Facebook. They need more than that, y'all. There's people depending on you to walk in here and fill up. Y'all know how they do the planes. The planes are moving, and then the other plane comes down over top or out in front, and they connect, and they fuel up in motion. You know what I'm talking about? Y'all look at me like I'm from another planet. Y'all do know what I'm talking about. Y'all, we can't stop. Pull off to the side. Fill my cup, Lord. No, 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 no. You got to keep moving, because the moment you pause, the enemy's he's already 10 steps ahead of you. You got to keep moving. You fly in here on Sunday, connect up. Get some fuel, and you get out there and you say, God, bring the fire. Bring the heat. Let me bring the heat in me. Bring the heat in me. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture, every bit of it, cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, all of it is God-breathed and useful. Everybody say it's useful. Whether you agree with it or not, it's useful. Amen. God breathed, meaning it has power and life, and the devil knows it. The devil knows. That's why he's attacking the word so strong. That's why he's got people out there changing the word, not wanting to acknowledge parts of the word. It's the difference between having unleaded and premium. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You might put a little fuel in the tank. If I put that bad juice in my car, it lets me know. But if I put that high grade in there, some of y'all need to get the high grade. And I'm not talking about it to BP or Circle K. Listen, we desperately need revival in our nation. Not only do you have to have unity and a sound, number three, you need a fire. We've been talking about it all morning. You need a fire. Acts chapter 2, verse 3. Then what looked like flames, it looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. I love the fact that the Bible said the flames of fire settled on each of them, because this is confirmation to the fact that a corporate move of God is only the result of an individual's move of God. Or someone's in their ability to allow God to move in their life individually. That's how you get a corporate move of God, is when you bring a flame and you bring a flame. And you bring a flame. And we all come in here and light it up. Not you come in here with some watered down logs. Talking about, let it rip, Pastor B. Set a fire. No, revival. That's why we're powerless. Because you're walking in here with wet wood. A corporate move of God is the result of God being allowed to move individually. I'd like to make this announcement. Release City Church is a BYOF. Bring your own fire. Bring your own fire. Some of y'all like just like, wait, what did he say? Bring your own what? Bring your own fire. Bring your own fire. I want you to hear my heart this morning. What I'm about to say is not to intimidate you. It's not to talk down to you. But if you call Release City Church your home and me your pastor, I have a responsibility to shoot straight. And here it is. I understand that we are all at different places in our journey. But if you've been coming here for more than a year, I got to ask you, how many more Sundays are you going to just come dragging in here with wet wood? I just need a little flame, Jesus. Where's your flame? Where's your flame? Where is your flame? I mean, I thought that you had the same power that raised Jesus up out the grave. I thought it lived in you. How come I'm not seeing it? Listen, it's you showing up and saying, if that stage is empty, I got my own fire. If the sound system goes out in the middle of worship, I got my own fire. Now, we got some backup. We do have some. We got a battery-powered unit back there, so if we lose power, we still got a little something. We try to prepare for anything. But if the power goes out, do you have your own fire, or are you now distracted because there's no lights and there's no music? When I'm in my car, I might or might not even have my radio playing. But there are times I feel the presence of God in there, and I'm just sitting there by myself. Am I talking to anybody up in here today? I'm talking about people who will fan the flame all week long, who aren't waiting to get to church and say, Pastor, light it up. Jeremiah said this thing is like fire shot up in my bones. Listen, we're going to be a church that brings fire in the house and releases fire in the streets. Oh, let me say it again, because some of y'all, your wood's too wet. We're going to be a church that brings the fire in here, and we're going to bring fire to the streets. Hallelujah. If that's not your cup of tea, there's other churches in other places. But for this house, we're going to set a fire. Because there's got to be some stuff that's got to burn up that we've allowed in our homes, in our marriages. We got to burn it up. You wonder why you can't get rid of it? You ain't got no fuel. No fuel, no fire. I feel Dennis Weber up in here. Somebody said, that was rude. You want me to go to another church? No, I don't. But I want you to want more of God so that you can stop living in your cycle, going nowhere fast. And if you're not careful, you'll wake up. Oh, you'll have flames. They'll be all around you. Welcome to hell. If you don't create the flames here, the enemy will make sure you got some when you get there. Listen, can I have a few more minutes? They've already gotten to the restaurant anyway. They got out at 11:55. Listen, we got to get to a place in our walk with God where we say, I can't make it without the fire. My marriage will go down in flames without the fire of God. My walk with God isn't going to make it without the fire. But hear me, you can't bring what you don't have. If you're not constantly adding fuel, don't expect a flame. Number four, you need unity, a sound, fire. Number four, you need a new language. Acts 2:4, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages. Let me say this, I believe everything in this book. Okay? I do believe in speaking in tongues. I have my prayer language. You may never hear it, and that's cool. It's not for you. Let me say this, because when you hear speaking in tongues, people start getting antsy. Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit is a perfect gentleman. I have watched through the years that gift be misused. And I will tell you, it will not be permitted to be misused in this house. Okay? Just stay with me. Because when it's used to bring attention to a person, the Bible says that it causes confusion and otherwise is useless. Watch me. I have served this church for almost 6 years. I was raised in church. Let me tell you, you can trust me. Are you hearing me? You can trust me. I will never allow anybody to get up on this platform that I'm not connected with them in the spirit. That's why we don't just have an influx of people going in and out. I have a responsibility to protect you. As I was praying this week, I just felt like the Holy Spirit said this: I don't want you to put an emphasis on speaking in tongues. I want you to put an emphasis on people getting a kingdom language before they get their heavenly language. Let me explain. Because what good is me coming to church, speaking in tongues, but the moment I leave, I'm starting gossip? It's the difference between the world's language and a kingdom language. You got to get the kingdom language down before you can get the heavenly language. Fresh water and salt water can't run from the same cistern. Let me say it this way. Before learning how to speak in tongues, you need to learn how to apologize in English. What good's my Shonda Rhonda up in here if I'm letting somebody have it out there? Are you tracking what I'm saying? The emphasis has been put way too much in certain areas, and that's been only to cultivate an environment with no real fire. We used to have one. It was in my office at the old church, and then an electric fireplace had the little flames. I could change the colors. We got one in our home, actually. It's fake. It produces a little bit of heat. I'm talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Are you tracking me? Okay, I'm almost done. I don't want to lose you because this is important. Listen, sometimes, I said you got to learn how to apologize in English. Sometimes I'm sorry is a lot more powerful than something else. Amen. Until you learn to say I'm sorry and get some things right, don't try to step out in front of God yet. Hold on. Don't misunderstand me. I do believe in speaking in tongues, but I heard the voice of the Lord so clearly this week. He said, I want to change their language, their everyday language. Before you come to our house, if we know you're coming, we're going to clean. We're going to clean and make sure everything's ready so that when you come, you're not distracted by anything else. Holy Spirit wants to do the same thing. He is wanting to do something and deposit something into your life, but he's trying to say, we got to clean up our language. Hello. Some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about because y'all saying some words you've already repented four or five times when you got here. Hello. Listen, Jeremiah 1:9 says, then the Lord reached out his hand, in closing, then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. If you want to get some fuel, learn how to get his language. A lot of people today call themselves Christians, but they don't sound like Jesus. That's what I'm trying to say. I know pastors who preach fire down in their pulpits. Ha! Woo! Bring the fire. Church goes crazy. But you got issues with people who go to another denomination than you? There is not subdivisions in heaven. I asked him this week, I said, why is it? Why is it that we're so quick to call ourselves Christians, but we sound nothing like you? He said, because they're using the language of this world and not my language. How will they know? How will they know if we sound like them? How will they know him if we're doing the same things they're doing? How will they know Jesus if we're going to the same places, knocking them back? If we're sitting at the table doing that with them. I know it's tight in here. It's tight, but I like it. I like it. If we're going to truly make a difference in this world, this has to not only be our prayer, but our pursuit. Unity, a sound, a fire, and a language that sounds like Jesus. Thank you. we're going to see change, we got to be we got to be unified. We got to produce a sound. We got to get in His Word. Not just on Sundays when the pastor says, open up the Bible, get in His Word, get some fuel. And then put an emphasis, an intentional emphasis, on your language. You clean the house. We do it at Christmas. We clean our house before we put the Christmas tree up. Never understood that because it sheds and stuff up. We do that, why? So we can put our pretty gifts around. God's trying to clean the house because He's got some gifts that you need. It's premium. I promise. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here right now in the last few moments, I'm not going to drag it out, but you will admit, I need fuel. I have no fire. This is between you and God right now. If you picked up on anything in this message and you want to see change in your life, you want the power of God in your life, I want you to stand all over this room. If that's you, if that's you, I want the fire. I need more. I need the power. I need more. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I'm standing. I'm standing right there with you. Because if you like a good fire, you don't just put one log on it. Or stack about five or six on there. You got to keep putting it on there. I can't think of a better way. Than this right here. Look at me. Then putting my arms up. When Ansley Grace was a baby. And she was ready to get out of that playpen. She was ready to get out of that crib. She wanted to show mom and daddy, I want to be a big girl. I don't know what it's like to have a son. Don't have one. I have married in two sons. But same applies. Men that are saying, I want to stop playing games. I surrender. That's what this is. I surrender. So God, here we are standing in your presence. God, we need your fire to fall on us. God, we are open to anything and everything that you want. Because we trust you. So God, for my family and my friends, in this moment right now, I ask that you would empower them to go after fuel this week. Go after fuel. Find the fuel. Find it in His Word. Find it in a worship set. Find it in a Christian station on the radio. Fuel. Give me fuel. And then God, set a fire inside of me. For those of us that have the flame, God, fan the flame. Bring us back to our first love, God. We can't go on Facebook and talk about the problem and talk about the condition of our nation if it's really our responsibility. God, at some point, we've got to stand, and we're standing and we're going, here I am. Send me. Send me. So that we can make your name great, your name famous, and heaven crowded. And we can see the salvation of the Lord in our city. Revival will come when we allow the fire to burn in our individual lives. So let it burn. As Dad used to say, burn, baby, burn. Burn, baby, burn. In the name of Jesus. 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 Yes, I will obey. I will obey. I will obey. I will obey. My hands right now are like fire. Listen, if you've got somewhere to be, you go. You just move out quietly. We're not going to be here till 1 o'clock, but I'm going to obey what the Holy Spirit just told me to do. If you are here and you want fire, I want you to form a line right here. I've got some anointing oil, and I'm going to lay hands on you. If you want fire, nothing freaky, nothing crazy. If you want the fire of God to come into your house and into your home, come, 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 come. I'm looking at the clock going, God, they really would, they have other places to be.
Thanks again for tuning in. To hear more messages like this one, be sure to subscribe to our podcast channel, or you can also check out previous messages from our live worship experiences. If you like what you're hearing, consider rating it and even sharing it with your friends. For more content from Release City or to just stay connected with us, be sure to check us out on all of our social media platforms at Release City Church or through our website at releasecitychurch.org. We love you, and until next time, we believe the best is yet to come.